Welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
Okay, so I'm going to continue on with something started, according to my notes, was only last time I spoke, but that was probably some time back. But you know, if we just think like this, all right? In our, if we use the term, in our Christianity or this what we're a part of, everything that it is, that there really is a journey associated to it. And sometimes, you know, maybe understanding the journey is important. If I could say this, I'm not 100% sure whether the journey is a systematic this step, then that step, then this step, like that. But there are certain things within the journey that that you and I will go into if we allow ourselves to, that that make all of this fulfill its potential in our lives. And what I'm talking about is this Christian experience, this thing that is labeled as Christianity. And so if we're to think about just this, probably four key areas that that I think we've got to get a sense, you know, as a church, it's what we're about. Maybe as individuals, we've got to sort of grab hold of, get it nailed in our life. And the first one is obviously, it's like in this place where, you know, I've come to know God, all right? Knowing Him and not knowing of Him, not hearing about Him, but somehow we come into this place where, you know what, by virtue of experience, I can say I know God, all right? So there's that, that's a part of the journey, and growing in that is a part of the journey. Then another side of it is working ourselves out. I don't know about you, but some people I meet are very complex. Of course I'm not. And neither are you. But there are people we know that are. Hey, problem is someone knows us and they're probably thinking about us right now when we say some people are complex. Meaning there's complexities within our humanity that we've got to sort out, and most of those complexities in our humanity are linked to our lives, if we might use this term, living according to what the Bible refers to as our sin nature. In other words, there's this stuff, if I use the term, there's stuff on the inside that we've got to work out how to work out. We've got to unpack it. We've got to pack it again, and all of that. And so often, the key to that, which is a part of this journey, is finding, working out how to get our interpersonal relationships sorted out. The interesting thing about our interpersonal relationships is when you actually mesh your life up, meaning your life rubs against somebody else, there's probably two things that you're going to discover if you spend enough time with them. There's something about them that really annoys you. But then you're also going to discover that thing that annoys you, that is about them, makes you aware of something that's in you. All right? And so getting that sorted out is a part of finding a sense of, you know what, I've sorted myself out. And often we might use the term, I just found this sense of I'm all free on the inside. There's not things that are controlling me. And so much of the Christian experience and the outworking of things is in direct relationship to the people that we socially connect our lives to. And so church is as much about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as it is with other people through Jesus Christ. And we've got to make sure that we don't separate ourselves and just say, well, it's just about me and God. No, it's actually about you and God in Jesus Christ, and it's about you and other people in Jesus Christ. Or, hey, it's just about me and other people, and I sort of forget about God. Well, now you're just part of a community movement. All right, so the two have to mesh together, and it becomes a part of our journey. And so therefore, the challenge often is usually when someone comes your way, who ticks you off in church life, you tend to disappear, because it's easier to disappear than it is to deal with, not with what's going on in them, but what they stir up in you is the challenge. Right? And that's a part of our journey. That's a part of our journey. If you're not careful, you can spend 30, 40 years of your life calling yourself Christian and never probably progressed very far at all internally if you have not taken the step to say, you know what, I'm going to put my feet down. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to deal with me as they bring me out in. Right? It's just one. In other words, so that's a part of the journey. Another part of the journey is recognizing that and discovering that God is actually, God looks at you in a very unique way. And he has uniquely gifted you with something. And that gifting that he's given you is that you might be able to express yourself for the benefit of others. And hence, in doing that, you line yourself up with the purpose of God. And when you line yourself up with the purpose of God, you discover a sense of purpose about you. That's a part of our growth, just the journey of growing as a Christian. And then the other side of the next thing that becomes a part of the journey is you come into this place where you find yourself saying, you know what, I feel like I'm making a difference in the world that I live in. I feel like what I'm a part of is making a difference. Good example, last week we were talking about compassion. Why don't you make a decision to do something to change the world for somebody? And you can. That's what it does. It changes the world for someone. You're making a difference in that person's life. But you know what? By the time you put all of us together, sponsoring kids all together in one place, we actually begin to actually have an impact and start to make a difference, not just in one person's life, not just in a family's life, not just in a village's life, but actually in a region's life. And we actually, a part of our whole Christian journey and Christian walk is that we, to end up somewhere where in our lives we can look at ourselves and go, you know what, I personally feel like I'm making a difference in the world that I live in. Right? And that's, now those four things are just a part of the journey of Christianity. Now, obviously, they're not tiny little steps along the way. There's a certain bigness about all of those four things. You can start off, for example, what I'm uniquely gifted in God to contribute for the benefit of a people. And that might start off in a very small expression, and it could end up in a very big expression. Good example, a couple of weeks ago, we had Joyce Meyer speaking. Joyce, you talk to Joyce at the age of 50, she went, you know what, I believe that God's called me to teach the word of God to millions of people. At that point, she was doing a Bible study in a Connect group. Now, at the age of 70-something, statistics say, she's probably the most widely watched on TV across the world person talking about the things of God. So her unique gifting for the benefit of others is not small and containing. It hasn't contained her. It's actually become huge. Our relation, developing and growing in our relationship with Jesus is not small and containing. It's big. The impact on our lives is big. The difference it makes in our life is big. The finding, before I was a Christian, I was just a drunk, but I'm not a drunk anymore. Yeah, but that's sort of containing the difference that Jesus makes in our lives that affects us internally in a very small capacity, when the reality is the Bible talks about us finding personal freedom, which is like, I am free. In other words, there's nothing on the inside that's constraining me or controlling me. Right? So they're not small little things that we have to, they are actually steps, or they're things that we step into that actually have a huge impact on our lives. Yeah? So in the whole journey, if you remember a couple of weeks back, I said, you know, if we're not careful, we come to church expecting to have delivered to us a message that gives us what a 2.5-hour movie can accomplish. But we want it delivered to us in the time that it takes to watch Modern Family. But really, when it comes to the unfolding story of this, all right, it's a box set. And so we're in a box set. And the box set's about those four things I just talked about, right? So let's just come back to, right? And so this is some of this is a little reminder. Some of it is a bit of is move on and all of that. But so let's just pick up in just this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17 says this. So pick it up in verse 15. Makes more sense. All right, it says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you constantly. So this is Paul speaking. All right, he says, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. All right, so the point I want to pick out here and just build on is the growing in our knowledge of God. All right, so that's what I'm saying. One of the stages of our God. We've got to grow in the knowledge of our God. Remember, all right, the knowledge of our God, all right, is to do with I know Him because I've experienced this. I just don't. If you can't say that you know someone if you've actually not had personal experience with them. And the personal experience that you refer to is they've impacted me. They've impacted the way I feel. They've impacted the way I see things. They've impacted the way I feel about myself, perhaps. Their impact on me has determined how I feel about them. That's what we're talking about, experience. And so we remember our Christian faith is not this without experience thing. It's actually based on the fact that you and I come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is an experience in our lives. We actually experience it. He's not a concept. It's not a religious belief system, right? It's not something we just practice in order to make life better. It's actually, the reality is we get to live our lives out of a personal, experiential relationship with God. All right, and so that's when we're talking about growing in our knowledge of Him. That's what it's talking. Knowledge meaning knowing through intimate experience. All right. Now, then but the interesting thing is, he says that God will give us spiritual wisdom and insight, so that we might grow. So, in this whole growing in our knowledge of God, all right, and our experience with Him, as I've sort of looked at this and sort of where I want to come from is. Just perhaps, all right? I'm not going to claim to be an excellent theologian or anything like that. But just as I look at this, that, you know, everything's got a foundation, all right? A foundation. It doesn't matter what it is. For example, you know, if there's marriage is the foundation, all right? Our foundation for in marriages is we fall in love. Or if it's an arranged marriage, we get put together and we fall in love. Either way, there's a fall in love. All right? But then usually what happens when we stand there and there's the marriage vows, of which these days sometimes this stuff doesn't even get put in there, but we say, you know, the expression of my love is for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. In sickness and in health. And if we're not careful, we just go for richer, for better, and in health. And we just get all bent out of shape when worse, poorer, and sickness come. When really, it's why do we get bent out of shape? Because it's not like we camp in these things. It's just these are the happenings of life. And we're making a vow that at a fundamental foundation of our love is, here it is. And I can remember just a couple of weeks ago, I'm talking to someone and he's just talking about his marriage and he's all bent out of shape and frustrated and all that. And I said, didn't you say for better, for worse in your vows? Yeah. I said, this is just a worse. Why are you upset? It's just a worse. Let's just embrace the worst and believe God's going to sort it out and it'll go better. It's a part of the deal. All right, so, and the reason I'm saying that is because it's like if you don't forget the foundation of why you entered into this marriage, then when life comes, not if, but when, what's it do? It all goes shaky real quick. And so there's a foundation to this. And I think when Paul says that we might grow in our spiritual wisdom, we might have our insight into something so that we might grow in the knowledge. Now, it's obvious because this is where I started off when I started talking about that, because in verse Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love, keeping you strong. So there's an aspect of, and coming back and just really unpacking this a little bit more, this whole thought of God's love, because this understanding of God's love, and if we get it, all right, there's this inference here that it's going to make us strong, right? There's a strength that's going to come from it. And that's what I said. You know, if you lose sight of, you said, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in health or in sickness, if you lose sight of the downside of those three positive things, your foundation is all over the place. And sometimes if we're not careful, we have not grounded ourselves in God's love, because it's what's going to keep us strong. And then he goes on and he says, and I read it up a couple of weeks ago, he says, and that you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So the key here is grabbing hold of God's love, yeah? So talked about before, I'll say it again, simple definition of God's love, meaning simple, you just look up a concordance and it'll tell you this, right? God's love is his complete acceptance, regardless of flaws, shortcomings, or faults. So regardless of our shortcomings, regardless of our flaws, regardless of our faults, the Bible says that God's love is the expression of the fact that regardless of those things, he shows us regard and favor toward us. So he has high regard of us. And he wants to, and he shows his favor to us. And it's spontaneous, meaning it's without any effort of ours. It's all got to do with him, right? So there's the definition of it. Now, often the definition's fine to say it, but the definition in application is another thing, yeah? So this story of the prodigal son, or the story of the two sons, all right? So let's just go have a look at that. Touched on that a little bit once before, but let's just expand it a little more, right? So if we're going to say, if you're going to go for a title of my message for today, which that's not like me, but anyway, here's a title. When the son comes home, right? When the son comes home, here's the demonstration of what God's love looks like. And if we can settle this, and that's what I want to try and do, is help settle this. That's why I have to remind myself there's 52 weeks in a year, and we might not get there today, because I can't give you Lord of the Rings in the same time it takes to do Modern Family. It just doesn't work. You get what I mean by that? All right, now, so if we just look at this story of these two sons, and just look at the story, right? We've touched on the story. We've got this son who says to his father, I want what's mine, and I am going to go live according to my own rules. That's the example of how sin nature works. I want to decide for myself what right is, what wrong is. So he does this. He goes and he says, I'm going to go do this. Not only does he say, I'm going to go do this, he asks for all of what he would consider to be his inheritance, and he goes out to live life. In the experience of living life and doing it his way, and it says that he comes to this place where he comes to this realization on the inside where he goes, gosh, I've sinned against God, I've sinned against my father. He comes to this realization where he says, you know what, the servants in my father's home are better off than I am, and I think I might go back. Now, let's just firstly recap a little bit and just look at, it wasn't like just, I don't think, it, we read this and go, oh yeah, that's good, yeah. But let's just put ourselves in the story for a little bit. I think he went and he lived. Anybody lived? Anybody experienced the sting of I lived? Has anybody done some stupid things? Yeah, any front row's done some stupid things? Balcony is closer to heaven, so it's an element of perfection. He did some stupid things. And I think in the stupid things, he experienced all of the normal emotions that you and I probably experience, like regret, remorse, guilt, shame. Started to define himself by the things he did rather than the who he was. Forgot that he was his father's son, and he's now labeling himself according to his failures. There's a whole lot of these emotions where a little bit like, if you was to put it like this, like on the inside, there's just this whole lot of tension that he's holding because of life. Then it says that he goes back to his father, and his father says that what his father did is his father run to him, all right? Now, the important thing is you've got to remember his father ran to him. His father didn't sort of stand here. Yep, can't wait till he gets here. Because when he gets here, I'm going to remind him of everything, all my money he squandered. I'm going to remind him of the stupidity of his decision. I'm going to remind him of how much he's embarrassed my household. And I'm going to point to him and tell him, your older brother is the one they should have taken after. Now, if we're not careful, that's how we think God is. All right, but he didn't. What did he do? He ran. And it says he ran and he kissed him and he embraced him. Now when he embraced him, I don't think it was like side hug. Hi, son. A-frame. I think what Dad did was he just went and held him and held him tight. And in that holding him tight, all of his affection for his son was released in that holding tight, in that kiss that he was doing. And I wonder whether the son in that moment, because this is what the love looks like, all right? Want to know this love that's the foundation? This is what it looks like. And every time we move away from what this is, we're moving away from the foundation of all of our relationship with God. Because our relationship with him is based on the foundation of love expressed through Jesus Christ that we call the grace of God the gospel, the good news, news that's too good to be true. All right, so we got, and I wonder whether when God grabbed, when Father grabbed him, that suddenly he just went like this. And all of that tension on the inside just went, I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. He loves me. I'm his. All of those things. He would have been fearful because you knew he was fearful of what his father would do because he said, I'm going to go back and ask if I can be a servant. But the dad, in the conversation of him asking, cuts him short, and this is then you follow his actions. He puts the robe on him. Hey, you're part of this family. Not only are you part of this family, but this robe represents that, you know what, that you've got honor and you've got dignity and we honor you. We place high value on you. We're not hiding you from public because he threw a party. Hey, put the robe on. Isn't he the son that was doing that? Who knows what all the onlookers were saying? Dad didn't care less. Dad just says, I'm going to restore dignity and honor. You are part of my family. Puts a ring on his finger. And in putting the ring on his finger, what does he do? He gives it, there's an authority attached to the ring on his finger. And hey, this is the sonship thing is sorted out here. This is my son. This isn't just anybody. This is not just anybody I'll put my family robe on. This is my son. And in that, he puts sandals on his feet. And when he puts the sandals on his feet, he says to everybody, this guy's not a servant. He says to his son, you're not a servant, because servants didn't wear sandals. And he puts sandals on his feet and says, you are not a servant. You are my son. So in that moment, there's all of that. Now, here's what, you know, and just building on, if you've followed where we were several weeks back, is the son comes to this, I think, this place where suddenly it's like, there's this thing called rest. Now Jesus talks about what I'm referring to in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 to 30. He comes and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. Or in other versions, say, come to all of you who are weary in your souls, and I will give you rest. Weary in your souls. You know, your soul is that part of you which is like, you know, if you imagine you've got a body, well, we've all got a body, but anyway. Inside it, there's a heart, yeah? Boom, 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 pushes, it's an organ that pushes blood around my body. There's lungs that push air into the blood, et cetera, et cetera. But if you view our souls a little bit like the organ that drives the who we are, that's the who we are. That's the unique individual that you are is your soul. And the weariness of the soul, that's what this I think when this son come home, there's this weariness of the soul. He's all tense on the inside. He's carrying all sorts of things that he just has to settle within himself. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Now, let's just come, and I'm going to try and finish this, all right? Is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, all right? Where am I? It says here, because of our faith, because Christ, start again. Because of Christ and our faith in him, right now, because of Christ and our faith in him. So, because of Christ, what did Jesus do? He gave his life, the Bible says, on a cross, that his blood was shed for the remission of our sin, meaning the doing away of. All right? Talks about the fact that he, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, that this resurrected life, this new life that the Bible says is our life, all right? So when he's saying here that because of Christ, it's our faith in what Jesus did that brings us into the why he did it and the what comes our way. So the why he did it is so that sin would no longer be the issue when it comes to man and God. Bible, if I had another hour, I'll go through again and again and again and again and again and show you that because of what Jesus did, that you will not be held account for your sin here, yesterday's, here, today's, or tomorrow's. Because the forgiveness of sin is a gift from God. It's a gift. In fact, it's because it's a gift based on what he did, it can't be annulled. It's a fact. Now, whether you move on in life and live from that place or not, that's another thing. But the fact that this is how it is. If the Bible here, for example, in let me just try and show you here. Verse chapter 2, pick up in verse 10, it says this: for we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So in other words, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, says that we are new creations. All the old is gone, all the old is past, everything is new. Now, if we're not careful, we think that new is all based on, am I spiritually growing? Is my life progressing? Am I getting better? Am I getting more perfect? Am I getting more holy? When the Bible says clearly that it's his love that makes us holy, not our works that make us holy. All right. So the challenge here is accepting the fact that, you know what, we are, because of what Jesus did, sin is not the issue. What the issue is whether we make a decision to believe that this was done for us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him. In other words, whoever's prepared to say, his cross, I'm going to take personally and make it my cross. He died for the remission of my sin. I died in Christ. He rose again. I rose again. Right? Do you get it? Sorry, I just did a whole page of my notes in that last 30 seconds. All right, so, right, I'm just trying to hurry here. And then he goes, now because of this faith, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. Come back to the Son. The Son was given complete access back, restored as if never. And the Son had to own it. Same as you and I've got to own it. We just got to own it. The challenge is we have this propensity to think for us to own it, we have to earn it. If we work to earn the grace of God, it's not the grace of God. If we work to live in the love of God, then it's not the love of God. It's religion. It's do good, get good. It's if I live a virtuous life, I'm going to be rewarded. It's behavioral modification. But Christianity is not behavioral modification. It's restoration that brings about transformation in our lives. We just got to settle it because it's the foundation. And every time that we get off track, I promise you we get off track because we forget what on track looks like. Some of you immediately go, yeah, I know. I'm off track. Look at my behavior. No, off track is I've forgotten what it is I'm resting in. I'm falling to the trap of resting in our works. You get me? Right? So let's just finish this off, right? So there's two things for us to, there might be others, but this is what I've got. For us to go, how do I rest in God's love? So it's not the thing I'm chasing after, it's the thing I'm living from. How do I rest in it? By faith. Faith in what Jesus did for me, the who he was, the what he did, all right? And that I make a decision to believe, and I make, as I said, I make his cross my cross. So it's as if I was there, but he was there in my place. That's what I mean by make it mine. But then at the same time, there's this sense of surrender. I have to surrender. And that's why in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, let me read it to you from the Message Bible. He says this, he says, so here's what I want you to do. All right, now you got to remember, up until this point, Paul has pretty much penned what the gospel is. All right. He says, God helping you, take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping and eating, going to work and walking around life, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. What's he done for you? He died on a cross and he rose again. Learning how to embrace that is the key to us coming to know as a foundational level that we build on. It's not all, but we build on it. Right. Then he goes on, he says, don't become so well adjusted to the culture that you just fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside and readily recognize what he wants you to do and quickly respond to it. All right. Then it goes on and says, unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. Now, let's have a look in Romans chapter, same thing, Romans chapter 12, but not in the Message, in New Living Translation. It says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. All right? That verse is this, the inference that you just gotta surrender to it. What's my response to everything God's done? Not to try and work out what I have to give up, what I have to keep, what's okay, what's not okay. Just no longer me, but he. I'm just gonna surrender and then let him work in me. But the point we have to come back to all the time, and the point that everything is built on, have I settled the love of God to me? Because if I haven't, I will try and do all of the transforming. I'll try and do all the fixing according to my own effort and my own ability. And if we're not careful, we can actually just be, if we're not careful, we can just be a really good copy of the truth through keeping up appearances rather than living our lives in it. You get what I'm trying to say? So if we got a chair, no, there's a chair. Is there somewhere a chair? So let's just come back. Let me try and illustrate this. You with me? So, all right. So worship team are here. Thank you. So remember, talked about this chair. Learning how to sit and rest. So come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest. We need to learn how to sit down and relax, surrender in faith to everything that He has done from us. This is what we build from. We're not trying to build to this. This is our starting point. This is our starting point. We live from this. Now, the problem is, as I said, if we're not careful, we're just a good copy. We're just keeping up appearances and we spend our whole life sitting in our chair thinking, you know what? I'm a good Christian, aren't I? And I got it all going on here. I get the love of God's real in my life and it's killing my knees. And I really have worked out how the forgiveness of God is really impacting me, and it's, but gee, I've got tension in my lower back. But it looks like I'm sitting in a chair, but the reality is there is no chair. And everything about keeping up my appearances has all got to do with my own effort and my own ability to be able to sit in a chair that looks right, but it's not right. Got to get to no tension. I can relax in this. You with me? Let me just read this and then we'll finish. Romans chapter 8. So here's what I want. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly or freely do for us? And who would dare to tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare to even point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They are select. Not even the worst sins that you... Says then it goes on, it says, they kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They prick us off one by one. But then it goes this, it says this. So listen to this, right? So he draws the picture. He says, none of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Just simple thought. But you know, if we're going to grow in our knowledge of God, the context of that is growing in our relationship. The foundation that it's all built on is resting in everything he did. See, the son did nothing except trust that his father meant it. Trusted that his father put the cloak on and meant it. Trusted that the ring meant something. Trusted that the sandals meant something. Trusted that it really didn't matter. Dad threw a party to say, I was home no matter what anybody else thinks, nobody, whatever anyone else has noticed is going on, no matter what anyone knows about my past. You know what? My dad says, I am embraced in his love. I've been reinstated, restored into rightful position with him, and there's absolutely nothing between my relationship and my dad, because my dad did everything on my behalf so that my relationship with him could be established, restored, and I could step into a transformational relationship with him. Amen? Come on, why don't you stand up? Why don't we?
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.